West. Do you guys know Justin?
Woo!
We're between books now. I've wanted to give him an opportunity to speak to us for a long time now. He's our junior high. Well, he can tell you about himself. But anyway, let's welcome him.
Thank you. As Kevin was about to say, I'm the junior high guy, so yeah, I laughed earlier because I said I was a special speaker, and I was thinking, yeah, I traveled all the way from the junior high room to get here today. So there's no jet lag, so I should be good to go. If you have a Bible, open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And while you're looking that up, I want to give you a little bit of background to the book in general. This book was written for the most part to believers, Jewish believers, guys that had come out of Judaism, come out of the law. They'd come out of doing all the Levitical things, you know, all the sacrifices and the feasts and all that stuff that went along with being a real Jew. And these guys were thinking of slipping back. Because walking with the Lord was tough. We got it easy here. Persecution we go through, we may go through a little bit, you know, somebody teases us or makes fun of us or we're not cool, you know. It doesn't really matter what age you are. There's a little bit of stress there and people look at you funny sometimes. But these guys were undergoing real persecutions and they were thinking of going back. Possibly prison for standing up for the Lord, possibly even death. These guys had real persecutions, and they were thinking maybe it's better just to go back. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, well, some say it's Paul, you know, there's a whole bunch of ideas, but really we don't know. So the writer of Hebrews was writing these guys and saying, hey, Jesus is superior. He's superior in every way to the Jewish world that you came out of. And so tonight we're going to look at another aspect of that superiority of Christ. It's good. But a little bit more background, I guess. Most of you know this stuff. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We also know that on the sixth day, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. There's one God. But he makes himself known in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you're new to this, and maybe this is confusing, do know that all things are possible with God. And if God was something that you could put in a little box, slip in your pocket, and take with you, and he was that easy, just know that he wouldn't be a God at all. Know that God is almighty and all-powerful, and he makes himself known in three distinct persons. That is important. We also know that in the Garden of Eden, man sinned. But it's pretty cool because right away, God instituted his plan of redemption. He set it up. He told the serpent, he told Satan, hey, this is a Justin paraphrase, but he basically said, hey, through woman, there's going to come one, there's going to come a promised one, and he's going to crush you. It's good news for us, bad news for him. But there's going to come one, a promised one. And that promised one was going to die for the sins of the world. Because sin separates us from God. But it's pretty cool that a perfect sacrifice was needed. And God knew that. And he was willing and ready to give himself, even though we were the ones that made the mistake. God loves us that much. But I like this too, because we can know. We can know that we're following the right God because he gave us a map. He gave us a roadmap that said you'll know who the Messiah is supposed to be and there's certain things he has to do. And if he doesn't fulfill all this stuff, he's the wrong guy. And part of that roadmap was prophecy. He gave us specific things, very, very specific things that the Messiah would have to do. And another part of that was just the daily lifestyle of a Jew. The things they did throughout the year, and especially in the temple, and especially through the priests. It was a magnificent picture of what the Messiah would have to fulfill and what he would have to do to prove that he was the chosen one, the one to come. That's pretty cool. The Day of Atonement is one of these things. Now, if you're not familiar with that, it's found in Leviticus chapter 16. We're not going to go there. I'm just going to bring you up to speed on that if you don't know about it. But the Day of Atonement was a special day for the Jews, and especially for the high priest, because that was the one day out of the year that he could go into the Holy of Holies. In the center of the temple, there was a place where God would physically dwell. Now, the temple was just a earthly picture of the heavenly reality, but God would dwell there. And once a year, the priest would go in. He'd be able to go past the veil and in right before God. And the only purpose for this day was to make atonement for the sins of the people and for his own sins, because he was a guy just like us. And he made mistakes. Hold on. My wife warned me not to do that. Maybe I should listen. So the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. The priest would go in once a year, and he'd go before God, one man representing the people, and offer a sacrifice. And offer a sacrifice. But he had to do it every year, because we know that the offering of bulls and goats really doesn't do anything. It needed to be that perfect sacrifice, that sacrifice of the Messiah. Well, let's open up. Hopefully you're there. To Hebrews chapter 4. Starting at verse 14, we're just going to read the last three verses. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you, for another opportunity to see what you've done for us. Lord, we give you this time. Draw us into maturity spiritually. Draw us closer to you. Speak to our hearts. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. A great high priest who has passed through the heavens. As we just talked about, the Day of Atonement, that the high priest would go through that veil before God, one man representing the people. But we have in Jesus Christ, Jesus is superior to the Levitical system because he's our great high priest. And he didn't just pass through an earthly veil, something that we have here, the model. He passed through the heavens. And he went directly before God the Father in the reality, right there before him. Our great high priest, he represented us to the Father, just as the earthly guy did. But far better, because he went to the heavenly place, and he didn't just take a sacrifice that was of bulls or goats. He took the perfect sacrifice. He took his own sacrifice. And as most of you know, that the express reason why Jesus came to this earth was to die on the cross for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He was perfect. He had never known sin. But he was willing to come for his creation that he loved and become that sacrifice, that everlasting sacrifice that could take our sins and that we become the righteousness of God. This blows my mind when I think about it, because if you're a believer here today, know that when God looks at you, he sees you as Jesus. He sees you as perfect. Man, and I'm a schmuck. Because, yeah, well, you know, we all make mistakes. We do. In fact, daily, I walk with the Lord and I'm like, God, I'm sorry. That was dumb. Why'd I think that? But you know what? God looks down at me and goes, there's Justin. And he sees this filter. He sees the righteousness of Jesus wrapped around me because I've believed in his son. And if you're a believer today, you have that. Know that, that God is just like right there going, man, there's my man, there's my woman. Man, they're perfect. Perfect in Jesus. And that's so huge. Jesus brought that perfect sacrifice, his own sacrifice, his death on the cross before the Father, and represented us as the great high priest so that we could have a fixed relationship with the Father. Because of this, he says, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold to it. You remember I said that these guys were thinking of slipping away. They were thinking of going back. And he says, hold fast your confession. Man, because there's nothing that comes close to Jesus. Now, none of us are most likely, you know, going to go back to a way of Jewish living, because most of us probably didn't come out of that. In fact, there is no temple. There is no way to go back to it. But we can, most of us. I mean, we weren't born saved. So all of us, you know, have the ability to maybe think, oh, the pressures of school, the pressures of my job. You don't know what's going on with me. Well, Jesus does. And the fact is he's superior to anything you're going through. And there's nothing that you can go back to. It may seem easier now, just like it did to these guys, but there's nothing. There's nothing worth going back to because Jesus is superior. And that's what our writer tells these guys. So if you are struggling today, man, know that Jesus passed through the heavenlies. And he sacrificed himself for you. And that's good enough. Because it's perfect. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus was tempted in all ways. And you know as well as I do that it's easier to give in to a temptation than it is actually to withstand that temptation. And I heard a cool analogy the other day, or maybe I read it, I don't know. But if, you know, we've all been to the ocean. The Oregon coast is my wife and I, it's like our favorite spot. It's so beautiful. And they got the big rocks out there. And I love watching the wave just crash against those rocks and the water splashes up. Man, those rocks are withstanding the full blow of the ocean. They're not giving, they're not wavering. But those little rocks, the little shells, they're getting washed all over the place. They're giving in because they, you know, they can't withstand that blow. They're giving in, they're not taking the full weight. Man, it's so much easier to give in. And we know that Jesus never gave in to temptation. He never faltered. And so we know that that makes him superior just due to the fact that he endured it all the way. And all of us, well, we've given in at some point, here or there. And that makes us imperfect. That makes us unable to go before God on our own and by ourselves. But hey, it says that he can sympathize with our weakness because he's felt the full blow and withstood it. So he knows where you're at. If you're struggling with things today, know that Jesus has the power to strengthen you, to pull you through. Know that you can go to him and say, Jesus, oh, I'm struggling. Man, there's this temptation, whatever it might be. And I need your strength because you did it. I need your strength. I need to stand in your power and your might and know that he can pull you through. Know that he's right there wanting. He's like, come on, just ask me. I'm here for you. I want to do it. I want to do it with you. Man, he loves us so much. He doesn't just save us and then say, all right, tackle the world. He saves us and says, I want to be there because I was there and I know what it's like. But he endured all the way to the end. Let us therefore, because of these things, come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus opened up an interesting opportunity for us because when he passed through, He finished the work of needing to go to a priest. He finished the work of needing to go to have somebody else represent us before God. Each one of you here can go right to God. You can pray right to the Father. And that's pretty huge. That's pretty radical to know that we can come boldly, not timidly, not in fear. Now, we should have a fear of God, but we can come boldly knowing that He'll receive us. He wants us to come to His throne of grace. We can come directly to the throne of God. Now, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but we have the grace of God, and the grace of God is not receiving what we deserve. The wages of sin, we earned death because of our sin. But God wants to give us grace, His throne of grace. He wants to give us what we don't deserve. He wants to give us compassion, love. And we see that in the gift of God is everlasting life. The gift of God's mercy. And that's receiving what we don't deserve. That's Him giving us forgiveness and giving us life and giving us just this world. This amazing opportunity to dwell with Him as we walk right now and to know with assurance that we're going to live with Him when we die. Don't fear. If you've honestly asked Jesus into your heart, you don't have to fear. Because God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's right there all the while with us. Even if we can't feel Him, we know He's there because He said He's there. He said He would be there. This is a pretty cool passage because knowing that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, when you pray, and I know I do it sometimes, I close my eyes and I go through some motions because I think, I should really pray today. And I'm talking to the back of my eyelids and I get up and I rip out the door, you know? But really, when we pray, we can come right to God. We can come right to His throne and we can talk to Him. And we can have Him strengthen us for the day. That is an awesome thing to know that we're not alone. And that when we pray, we're not separated by anything. I got kind of a cool quote here out of the book, The Case for Progressive Dispensationalism. The primary evidence of the supremacy of Christianity is presented in its finality. Coming to Christ means final access to God without any barrier. And that's so true. There's nothing keeping us from Jesus. There's nothing keeping us from the Father. And you may be thinking, yeah, but I got a lot of sin, man. There's so much I've done. There's nothing keeping you from Jesus. There's nothing that separates you from Him wanting you to come. I mean, our sin does separate us, but that doesn't stop Him from wanting us to come. He wants us to draw close. And He'll worry about the cleansing part later. He'll take care of that. He's good about correcting us and guiding us into a pure relationship. But we don't have to change to come to Him. We can just come to Him as we are. And that's nice even as believers because we make mistakes and we know He's not, all right, you're gone. Sorry, dude. That was it. He's like, oh, come on. Come back to me. Wants to draw us to Himself. That's God's heart. It's His will that none perish and that all repent. It's His will that each one of us has a deep relationship with Him. So I encourage you guys today, as we sing these prayers, know that we have a great high priest. Praise songs are prayers. We're crying out to our Savior. We're crying out to the one who created us. And we can just open our hearts and we can come boldly before His throne. When you're at home alone and you pray, you can come boldly before His throne. He wants you to. He created us because He loves us. And He jumped in right away with that plan of redemption because He wasn't okay with us being separated from Him. We have an amazing God who loves us beyond measure. And He gives us so much proof to know that Jesus is the one. Because Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. He fulfilled all the things that the Levites did in the temple. He fulfilled them perfectly. And then he went before us in heaven. And now we can go before him boldly. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come boldly before your throne. And right now, we let the cares of this world pass away. We step into your presence. And we thank you for your free gift of salvation. We thank you for your love. Jesus, we thank you that you loved us so much, you were willing to come and live that perfect life so you could be the perfect sacrifice. And that you died on the cross, taking our sin, taking our death. Jesus, thank you really isn't enough. And Jesus, thank you for raising from the dead to prove once again that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And with everybody's eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're here today and you know you're a believer, you've asked Jesus into your heart, you've asked him to forgive you for your sin. Sin is just an archery term in the Greek that means to miss the mark. You're not perfect. You've made a mistake. You've already asked Jesus to forgive you for your sin, to come into your life. Man, right now, go boldly before his throne and just soak in his glory. And if there's anybody here today, you came with a friend or you walked in the doors because you heard loud music, but you're here today and you didn't realize that God loved you so much that he died for your sins and mine, the sins of the world. And that he wants a relationship with you. And you're learning tonight that all you have to do is receive a free gift and say, I believe, Jesus, that you died for me, that you were buried and that you were raised from the dead. I believe in you. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you now and forever. And if you're here tonight and the Lord's speaking to your heart and you want to ask him into your life, slip up your hand. Not as a sign to join our church, but as a sign that you want me to lead you in a prayer. You want to pray to God. You want to go before his throne. And you want to say forgiveness. Is there anybody here tonight? Slip up your hand just so I can see, so I can go to pray with you. Is there anybody here? Lord, as we finish this evening worshiping and fellowshipping afterwards, we do it before your throne. We do it in your presence.